Of comfort, which I think is a good thing to be reminded of. Next time I preach of an evening, we'll look at the rapture as a message of controversy, in a sense that there is some argument and disagreement about the timing of the rapture and whether the church will go through the tribulation. That is important to me because I want to be sure that we as a church are not going to go through the tribulation. I want to know what the Bible says. And we need to spend some time as a church reinforcing what we believe there. So we'll have a look at a message of comfort tonight, the controversy of the timing of the rapture next time, and then some signs of his coming in the weeks ahead. That'll be of the evenings. In the mornings, we'll do something different. But plans at the moment are all tentative. So we see how we go. If you would tonight, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to what is probably the most complete and informative passage on the rapture in our New Testament there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as we consider what the Apostle Paul had to say to these believers all these years ago, we will see three main parts to this short passage. We will look from verse 13 down to 18. But in this passage, we will see a very bold declaration. We will see a detailed explanation and a direct exhortation. Did you get those three? Declaration, explanation, exhortation. Make sense? Hope so. If not now, in half an hour's time, I hope it does. So let's have a look at the passage before we pray. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means precede, shall not precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. 13 and 14, verses 13 and 14, we see the declaration. 15 through 17, the explanation, and then last verse, verse 18, the exhortation. Let's have a look at these three things, but first let's pray. Father, we pause and acknowledge you as our great God. And in days of uncertainty, Lord, even God's people can be prone to fear, help us to trust you. Help us to remember that you are the God of heaven and earth, and you are seated on the throne. Help us, dear Lord, to find comfort in our relationship with you. We know you are our loving Heavenly Father. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his work upon Calvary and the forgiveness of sins that we have. We know, as believers, dear Lord, what the future holds. But Lord, I pray in these days you would help us as your people to be vessels in your hand, to express your love and your message to those around us. Help us to be ambassadors for our Saviour, ambassadors for you, carrying the message of life. Lord, I pray for wisdom for each one of us as we go forward. We pray for our land, our nation, and those that are affected by this virus and also the restrictions in place because of it. We pray for small businesses, even large businesses, and our economy as a nation. We pray that you would be merciful to us and that you might provide in abundance for us. But Lord, we thank you for your goodness and we know that you care for our needs perfectly. We pray that you might help us to rest in you. And as we know, the next thing on the prophetic calendar is the return of our Saviour into the clouds. We look forward to the rapture. And we pray, dear Lord, you might encourage us tonight as we consider this afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. The declaration, verse 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, But you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, Paul here, as he addresses the church at Thessalonica, is answering a question that was left unanswered in their minds. I don't know whether Paul, when he ministered to them, had not spoken about what happens to those who die as Christians. Do they miss out on the kingdom? Or do they miss out on the coming of the Saviour for the kingdom? Clearly they had been taught, but perhaps they did not understand what they were taught, or perhaps they just forgot. But here they ask a question of the Apostle Paul, which he answers regarding those that have died in Christ. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That phrase, asleep, or those that are asleep, is only used in the New Testament in relation to believers. Those who die outside of Christ are not described as those who sleep. The word or the phrase here, those which are asleep, suggests peacefulness and tranquility and rest. And it only ever in the New Testament speaks of those that have died in faith, anticipating, well, absent from the body and present with the Lord, awaiting a bodily resurrection. They are sleeping, waiting. And the imagery there of those that sleep in Jesus is like, the picture is that of a mother rocking her baby off to sleep in a rocking chair after feeding them and singing and calming that little one down and rocking them off to sleep. And that's the picture of those that sleep in Jesus. It's a very tranquil kind of idea. We know that death is not that tranquil, but for the Christian, it's not a bad place to be. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He had a desire to depart and be with the Lord, but it was more needful for him to stay behind for the believers. So he was caught between two. He had a desire to go on to be with the Lord in glory. So Paul, speaking to these believers, he's answering their question about those that have died, trusting in the Lord. And their concern, obviously, was what happens to them in relation to the second coming of the Saviour. I mean, if Jesus comes back like he said he would, what happens to those that have died already? I mean, do they miss out? If Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom on earth, to usher in a millennial reign, if Jesus comes and does that, what about those that are dead? Do they miss out on the glory which they've been anticipating? Do they miss out on the kingdom? Do they miss out on his coming? Where will they not receive or be part of that great honour? What happens? And I can imagine after a Christian funeral back in these days, you think this fellow loved the Lord and he knew the Lord and he preached and he ministered and now he's died and now he's going to miss out on everything. He's going to miss out on the kingdom. That's the misunderstanding that was going on in the minds of these believers. What shall happen in relation to the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign? Very serious question. And it was a question so serious that these believers were tending to sorrow like the lost who had no hope. That's what he says. So I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. These believers were grieving like unbelievers. They were grieving over lost ones as though they would not see them again, or that they would miss out on some glory in the future. The pagan world in the days of the Thessalonians, the pagan world around about these believers was absent of hope. Now, these people who worship pagan gods had very little concept, no concept of the resurrection, and they had some idea of an afterlife, but that too was temporary. They had no sure hope, nothing to fix their soul upon. And these believers were sorrowing the way the lost were. And Paul says, I don't want you as believers to sorrow the way the lost do. I'm thinking even just now that we as believers have a hope within us now, and we ought not behave in the climate in which we find ourselves the way the lost do. We have reason to rejoice. He says, with a declaration, I want to tell you, I want to answer your question. Verse 14, If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He answers their question. They're going to come back with Jesus. No problem. They're not going to miss out on it. They'll be there in the millennial kingdom. When Jesus comes in his second coming, those that have died in Christ will come with him. And that raises 100 more questions. He's answered their one question by giving them information, which has kind of raised more questions. How are they going to come with Jesus? Where are they now? What's happening? How is it going to work? They shall return to the earth with him, and they will share in the kingdom and the glory of his kingdom reign. That's what Paul says. But then he goes on to answer what probably would come in the form of more questions after answering the first, and he goes to give an explanation. So he answers their question with a declaration, those that have died in Christ will come with the Lord when he returns. Now he gives some detail. All right? He explains the sequence of events, how, when, what's going to accompany these things, how is it going to work. And in verse 15 through 17, we see this explained. And it can be divided in two. This explanation is kind of the basic explanation to begin with, and then there's the detailed part that follows. So basically, he says in 15, by way of explanation, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. He's explaining himself, saying, we that are alive won't proceed. We won't go before them which have died. Verse 15, 16, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? It's a bit like the language of the prophets. Thus saith the Lord. You know, the word of the Lord unto the people of such and such. And by this phrase, Paul is saying this is a direct revelation from Jesus Christ to me to give to you. Jesus ministered directly to the Apostle Paul in the wilderness after he came to trust him as Savior. You realize that. And what he is expressing to these believers is something that Jesus expressed directly to him. And he's saying that what I'm telling you is something that the Lord told me. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He's speaking with authority. He's saying that this is God's word in relation to this. This is what God said. What I'm about to tell you, the sequence of events, the revelation, this has come from Jesus Christ. The second thing he says in verse 15, after saying this is from God, is that the timing of the resurrection and return, he says, living saints at the time of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent gives us the idea in our language today, that word prevent means to hinder or to stop something. Like if I prevent you from going out the door, it means I've stopped you from going out the door. But what it meant in King James language in 1611 when it was translated for us, it meant to proceed. Okay? So when it says those that are alive and remain will not prevent them which are asleep, it means will not precede them which are asleep. It's an issue of timing, which is what they were wondering about. What's going to happen to them? And Paul answers by telling them the timing. They will go first. We will follow. They won't go before us. Why does he say that? Because if they're worried that their loved ones who've died in Christ are going to miss out on something, he's saying, don't worry, they'll go before you. Right? They're not behind you, they're going to go before you. If anyone's going to miss, no, he's not saying this, but if anyone was to miss out, it would have been those alive and remaining, because those that are dead are going to go first. That's what he's saying. That's what he means. Those who sleep in Christ shall be raised before those who are alive at the same time shall be translated. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What does it all mean? Well, it's put together in verse 16 and 17 for us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here we see really the explanation expanded upon, it's brought out. And there are five elements to this description for us that we'll look at. There's a sequence of events. There's specific details of what will happen when Christ comes back. What will be the sequence? Well, it's given in order for us. Firstly, there is the descending. For the Lord himself shall descend. Are you looking forward to that? This is Jesus coming back. He said he would. When he ascended, prior to his ascension, he said, "I'm coming back. I go to prepare a place for you. You know? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may you be also," or "ye be also." Isn't that, that's a wonderful comfort to me. What 1 Thessalonians is telling us about is the time when he does. When he does come back for the church. Glorious time. The descending. Who descends? The Lord himself. Jesus doesn't send an angel to collect us. He doesn't send someone in his place. He, and I trust with joy, comes back for his bride. The descending. Now, we know from the later text that he does not descend to the earth. Where does he descend to? Clouds. We go up to meet him in the air. He descends to the earth in the sense that he descends to the atmosphere, to the clouds. At the end of the tribulation, he will come in the second part of the second coming, and he will plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. Understanding that distinction will help us understand the timing of prophetic events. Understanding that is important. But in the rapture, he comes to the clouds. There are a number of things that will accompany his descending. What do we see here? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. A shout. Very graphic language. It means a shouted command. It means, and it will be used of a captain of a vessel shouting commands at the oarsmen who are rowing, you know, the boats, the big ships, and they've got, I don't know how many people rowing. It will be a captain or a helmsman shouting a command to those that are working in unison on the boat. It would be used in the context of a hunter shouting commands at their dogs. You know, stop, go, I don't know, I've never hunted with dogs before. I don't know what the commands are. But it would be the same, that would be that kind of shout of command that you would call out to a dog that might listen and do what you tell it to. And it was also used of a captain in an army giving instructions to troops. Someday, in the not too distant future, the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with a command, with a cry and a rallying cry. He descends to the air and shouts, or he comes with a shout. I won't say that he's the one shouting, but it may well be. And I believe this shout is in relation to the dead in Christ who rise first. Do you remember what Jesus did when Lazarus was in the tomb? He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I believe the shout that accompanies the descending of the Lord is the command for the dead in Christ to rise. I believe that's what it is linked with. We can disagree about this, it's okay, but I think that's what it's talking about. The command with authority that those dead in the grave will rise. John 5:28 says this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." I think that's a reference to what will be at the rapture. Very Lazarus and his resurrection is a very faint illustration of what will happen when our Lord descends and issues his shouted command. The dead in Christ, those asleep in Jesus, to rise first. By the way, when a believer dies, what happens to their soul? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Where does their body go? Into the grave. Cremated. What is resurrected at this day? The body. The soul is with Christ. He comes back to raise the body and give this person a glorified body that they may with him exist in the enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb and exist in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so the body is resurrected, the soul, that's why he said to the thief on the cross, the penitent thief, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, if the thief is just going to go down into a soul sleep in the grave, then Jesus was lying. This isn't soul sleep. This is just saying that the body lies awaiting a resurrection while the soul and the spirit are with God. Not just a shout. Second thing that we see associated with his descension is the voice of an archangel. Perhaps this is Michael. It's the only named archangel in Scripture, but I'm sure there are others. But this voice of the archangel, we can wonder about this. This is just my opinion. Can I step out from behind the pulpit and tell you this? This is just what I think, all right? I think that the shout is to raise those that are sleeping in Christ, and the voice of the archangel is to gather the host of heaven. This is only guesswork. But I think every major event in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, angels have been in attendance. And I think that the return of the Saviour for the bride and the raising of the dead in Christ and the uniting and the glorifying of the church and meeting in the air with the Lord, I think angels may have something to do with that. The very least, the voice of the archangel Michael there, we don't know for sure it's Michael, but the voice of the archangel is mentioned. But I think that's in relation to gathering the host of heaven to witness this. The third thing we see is the trump of God. You ever notice whenever God appears to Israel, especially in moments like in Exodus 19, to reveal himself to his people, it was the sound of the trumpet that gathered the people together. I think that the voice of the archangel gathers the angels together because I think the trumpet gathers God's people that are living together. I think it is they call to gather. In the Roman days of the Roman army, the sound of the trumpet was the way commands were issued for soldiers to stop or soldiers to move or to make camp or break camp. It was the sound of the trumpet that called the men to action. I believe that the trumpet is that which summons God's people living, awaiting his resurrection, his rapture. That's the first part of this explanation, the descension. Then we see the resurrection in verse 16 because it goes on to say, "And the dead in Christ shall rise." The resurrection. Several things that we can note about the resurrection. Very technical phrase. I mentioned that only those that believe in Christ are said to be sleeping. And here specifically, the dead in Christ shall rise first. How does one get in Christ? How do you become part of that number? Well, you've got to die, right, to be dead. But how do you become in Christ? You are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. So if you believed in the Savior before Pentecost, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, you are an Old Testament saint. And now there's none of you in this room because Pentecost took place best part of 2,000 years ago. But if you have received the Lord by faith, you've trusted him for salvation, from Pentecost until the rapture, in that period of time, you have been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. You are in Christ if you're a believer today. So to become one of these dead in Christ, you've got to die in Christ. So this is a restricted resurrection. This has no reference to Old Testament saints. This is specifically the church, which is known as the bride of Christ. Christ is coming, the bridegroom is coming for his bride, the first to be raised, those dead in Christ. This is there's much that could be said, and time is getting miles away from us, because this is, I'll try and summarize rather than going through everything methodically. How could I do this quickly? It's taking longer to think about it. I will say this. This is perhaps the most glorious and obvious demonstration of God's power. The resurrection of the bride and the glorification of the body is such a visible demonstration of the power of God, tangible demonstration, because there have been dead in Christ that have been scattered through the sea. that have been cremated, that have been buried. These bodies will be gathered together. I'm not trying to be kind of too detailed here. Will you recognize me in my glorified body? Yes, you will. Because I am not a different identity in a glorified body. I am still the child of God that I am now. So when I am transformed and this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortality must put on immortality, I am still Matthew and you are still you. Which means those that have died throughout the last 2,000 years believing in Christ will be resurrected into a glorified, incorruptible body that is still recognizable to the one that they had previous. I'm not making that up. 1 Corinthians 15, if you read that through, and you follow through what's been said, we will be changed, but we will not be different to who we are. We will still be the same soul, but we will be pure, perfect, and glorified. Now, that's just precious. Can you imagine the bride of Christ being gathered from the seas and the land, resurrected to be in the air with the Saviour, and we which alive and remain being caught up and translated in an instant. This is a glorious thing to anticipate. The body, I'll say it this way, the body shall be different in essence because it's no longer mortal, it's immortal, it's no longer corruptible, it's incorruptible. It'll be different in essence but the same in identity. You will still be you. I will still be me. And I believe that we will be able to recognize one another in that day. That's my belief. All right? I don't think we will be different to the point where we go, hang on, who are you? I don't know you. Who am I? I don't know me. We will still be who we are. We don't lose our identity in this glorious resurrection. Sinless, spiritual, incorruptible, miraculous, but still me. You thought about that? That's pretty amazing to think about. But not just us at Springwood. I mean, no, not just believers today, but believers over 2,000 years. The resurrection. Then we see in verse 17, the translation of the church living. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The third event, we see the descension of our Saviour with accompanied by the shout, the voice, and the trumpet. Then we see the resurrection of those that are dead in Christ. Then we see the translation of we that are alive and remain. There will be a snatching up, a collecting and a gathering of the church. And it will be much like if I was to have like a table laid out with matchsticks and nails, and I got a real heavy, you know, electromagnet, and I switch that electromagnet on, and the matches stay on the table, and the nails rise up and are caught up. And all of the metal goes up and all of the timber stays down. It will be much like that. The nails don't choose. I'd like to stay here, please. Right? I've still got some work to do. Oh, I want to make sure I witness to my neighbour. I want to tell them that I'm going. Hold on, just slow down. No, there's no delaying the rapture. When Christ comes for his church, there is no slowing it down. When our Lord returns, he will give the command. The graves will be open and the believers will be raised, transformed. Caught up together with him in the clouds. Have you ever noticed through the Old Testament particularly, and even through the New, the presence of the Lord is often associated with clouds or smoke. Right? The glory of the Lord fills the house and the whole temple's filled with smoke. You know, the pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, the mountain, the top of the mountain, obscured by clouds. The presence of the Lord is often accompanied by clouds. His glory obscured. Hidden away, I suppose. I do believe that he will come on a cloudy day. God can prove me wrong. If he chooses to come on a day where there's no clouds, that's okay. But if he says that we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, my simple mind says it's going to be a cloudy day. And even if it was a blue sky day, when he comes back, he will come with clouds. Why? Is it to obscure the rising of the church? How many people are in the church? I can't. I don't have a number for you. How many people have been saved from Pentecost to the rapture. It's a huge number. They will be raised into the air, and I think we will be in the clouds that the world perhaps might not see. I know that the world will notice the rapture. How can they not? Believers disappear. But I do believe this. According to what we read in Revelation and what we read of the response of the world following the rapture, there won't be a great revival. People won't go, wow, the church, those preachers, those crazy preachers were telling the truth. The church has been raptured. Let's all get right with it. If anything, I believe it will be explained in a naturalistic way or a supernatural way which keeps God out of the equation. Maybe it's aliens. Oh, who knows how they'll explain it away, but they will explain the disappearance of the church and empty graves, but they will do it in a way that denies God. Salvation through the tribulation period will come as a result of the ministry of the 144,000 sealed Jews who preach the gospel message. There is no indication that the rapture will cause a great turning to, a great revival and a turning to God. If anything, we see the ushering in of the tribulation and a great time of suffering. Let's have a talk, and time's away, but let's talk about the rendezvous, the dissension, the resurrection, the translation, then we see the rendezvous in the air. A meeting of the Lord in the air. The Greek text, the word there where it says we will meet the Lord in the air, doesn't mean that we'll just go up there and say, oh, hi. It's not a, oh, I bumped into you up here. Fancy seeing you here. All right, that's, I shouldn't say it like that. That's not what it means. It means that it is a meeting. It is an organized meeting. It's a word that suggests a welcoming committee going out to welcome someone, and the same word is used. Remember when Paul was studying Acts? Paul was going towards Rome, and the brethren from Rome came out to meet him, you know, when he was traveling as a prisoner towards Rome. And those believers heard that he was on the way, and they came out to meet him, to welcome him, to in anticipation, to receive him as best as they could as a prisoner, as an official delegation coming out to welcome someone. We can probably imagine that with, like, if there were important people coming, you know, into our midst, we wouldn't just wait for them to walk in the room. We would go outside and we would meet them and welcome them and bring them in. And when we go to meet him in the air, we are welcoming him in his return. We have this privilege of going to meet our Savior on his return to earth. We rendezvous with him. We are, as the church, an official delegation going up from the earth to welcome our Savior as he returns. There shall be, following the rapture, a 7-year interval period, which we call the tribulation, or the great tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. All these different phrases describe this time prophetically. But while that transpires on earth, the church will go through the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. The judgment seat of Christ is where we will either receive rewards or we will not receive rewards based on the way we've lived as Christians on earth. It's not an issue of heaven or hell. It's an issue of rewards or no rewards. The Bema Seat judgment, it is also called, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. The last of the five elements that are mentioned here after our rendezvous in the air, we see the permanent association, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I think Paul is writing specifically and carefully when he says we will always be with him. He's been specific about the timing of who gets raised first and what's going to accompany the coming of the Lord and how it's all going to happen. And then he says at the conclusion, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I believe that means that we will be in permanent association with him during the 7-year period in the air, or whether we go back to glory. We'll be with him through the tribulation. I believe that we will be with him when he returns to the earth to establish his kingdom at the end of the tribulation. I believe that we will be with him during the 1,000 years of that reign, and that we will be with him throughout all eternity, the new heavens and the new earth, because Paul said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a permanent association. And then we read the exhortation that he gives in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The rapture is a message of comfort to believers. It is a message which ought to thrill our soul. It is comfort because of that permanent association with our Saviour, the fulfillment of the promise that He said, I'll go, but I'll come again. And it is also a comfort because we will be delivered from that time of tribulation. The church shall be raptured and delivered from the earth before the tribulation breaks upon this earth. Now, of course, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, there is no comfort in these words. Because should Christ return to rapture His bride and you're not saved, you'll be like the matches left on the table when the magnet takes the nails. You'll be left behind. So I encourage you today, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ personally as your Saviour, do so. Consider the gospel. Consider that He loved you so much that He would send, or God loved the world so much that He would send His Son, His only begotten Son, to the cross of Calvary to lay down His life as a payment for your sin. But we don't worship a dead Saviour, we worship a risen one. Because Jesus gloriously 3 days later rose from the dead, victorious over death and the grave, securing salvation. I do trust that those that hear might consider. And if the rapture occurred today, I trust that those in this room would go, that we would be snatched away by the return of our Saviour, that the trumpet may sound and that we may be called to meet Him and welcome Him in His glorious return. I trust that you're ready. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for our time this evening, considering what your word says there in 1 Thessalonians regarding the rapture. I pray that you might, through this time of study and consideration, that you might comfort your people. Help us to be ever looking to you. Help us to be watching for the return. Help us to be working diligently. We pray that you might use us for your glory as we serve you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.